Amen. As we continue to gather, I would invite you to remain seated, but turn in your hymnal to number 827, 827, and let us sing our gathering hymn. Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome. Welcome to this time and this place of worship. Welcome especially to anyone who is here for the first time. We are delighted that God's Spirit has drawn you here, and we also welcome all who may be back after some time away. God's family is fluid, and yet we are gathered here by grace. It is good to see everyone this day. Let me ask if there are any with announcements they would like to make. Sandy. Let me pull out a microphone.
There we go. One last announcement about our coffee cabinet. Obviously, we've got coffee, both ground and beans, all organic, fair trade, so the farmers get the maximum amount that they might get, as opposed to doing some other big commercial type organization. We have several different kinds of tea. We have hot cocoa, both normal and spicy, if you're into spicy. And for those Christmas presents, of course, coffee, tea, and hot cocoa would make great Christmas presents. We also have some fair trade candy bars. So they're delicious, and no child labor involved. It's all goes, the money's going back to legitimate farmers. So great food, great drink, and a good cause. Thank you.
Thank you. Other announcements for this day. Let me draw your attention just to several. Next week at this time, we will be celebrating our annual music-focused service of worship. And we are grateful, deeply grateful to all of our musicians, to Jacob for his direction, our accompanists, and all who bring glory to God through the gift of music. So please be here if you can for that service next week. We're going to try and begin very promptly at 10:45 with a minimum of announcements. So just come ready to worship and to be a part of this community of song and music next week. Also, during this season, I would remind us that we are continuing to collect our Meals on Wheels offering that supports people throughout this community. It's not possible without your generosity, both of financial commitment and the generosity of time that many of you in this congregation make by actively delivering those meals. It's one thing to pay for food. It's another thing to make sure it gets to where it needs to go. So on many levels, thank you. Thank you for your gift to our neighbors here in Athens. God is in this place. In this season of Advent, we prepare for the coming of Christ in a fresh way into our lives and this world. But we trust that God's Spirit is already here and already at work, forming us into a community of love and witness. Let us be present to God as we now come into this time of worship. let us call ourselves to worship. Prepare the way of the Lord. Each valley shall be exalted. The crooked shall become straight. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. This is the promise of the Lord.
Thank you.
when the people long ago heard the voice of one crying in the wilderness and went into the country surrounding Jerusalem, they were being offered a fresh start, a new beginning. We have that opportunity each time we gather together as God's people as well. We have an opportunity to receive God's love and grace as if we were feeling it for the first time. Today I would invite us to be open to that gift as we come before God, confessing the places that keep getting in the way of our knowing God and knowing one another as we are intended to. My brothers and sisters, join me now in the prayer of confession. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Eternal God, we find ourselves in bondage to many limitations. We doubt what we cannot prove. We ignore what we cannot see. And finding little room for faith, we must confess that we are suspicious of angels and disbelieve good news. Rather than embrace the light, we become fascinated by darkness. As Christmas approaches, give us a share of the openness to your miracles enjoyed by Elizabeth and Zechariah, by shepherds, by Mary and Joseph. Help us to believe the good news and recognize Christ in our midst. Oh, come, Spirit of Jesus, come into our lives, into this community. Restore us now, we pray, to a right relationship with you and with one another, with the earth that we share. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My sisters and my brothers, hear and receive this good news that Christ is in our midst. He is here, though, not to condemn us, not to tear us down, but to build us back up. He is here to offer us a new beginning, a new life. Anybody who trusts in his lordship is a new creation. The old life has gone away. A new life has begun. So hear and receive the good news that in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, and we are free. Thanks be to God. Let us sing our praise. I invite the children to join Sandy Whitney and me up front, and we're going to listen to a scripture reading together, and then we're going to help arrange the manger scene a little bit and light a candle. So we have lots to do. So I need some help. Come on up. Thank you. Some of you have brought gifts. And just a reminder, all these gifts that we put in our fishbowl, which has been here for a long time, go to create food for our needy neighbors by stocking our food pantry here. So thank you. Thank you for helping us join Jesus in doing some ministry.
Well, this morning, I'm going to read a couple of verses from the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah was talking to the people of God during a very dark time in their history. But he's talking about the future and a peaceful kingdom that I think we would all love to be part of. Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verses 6 through 7. Wolves and sheep will live together in peace, and leopards will lie down with young goats. Calves and lion cubs will feed together. And little children, like y'all, will take care of them. Cows and bears will eat together, and their calves and cubs will lie down in peace. Lions will eat straw as cattle do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. So, can you imagine a world where, I don't know, a wolf and a sheep might hang out together and play together? That is exactly true in this world. What you all may not have heard was, even in the most peaceful place imaginable, wolves and sheep would not get along, because wolves eat sheep. That's what they do for a living. Amen. Amen. And it says in that passage that Sandy just read us, it says that lion cubs and calves would live together and somehow play together. I don't know. This guy's kind of cute. I like him. But I think in the world we've known, that would be kind of dangerous. Some of you may have even seen coyotes in your neighborhood. I know we have some in ours. And they can be dangerous too. What we're hearing though in that passage is that the world that we know doesn't always stay the same. And that's good news. Because sometimes things in our world can be really scary and they can hurt, and we want them to change. And God is saying that they will. So I want us to go up, and if you could help me a little bit, add some figures to our manger scene, which is a reminder of the world God has been creating and wants us to help him create, has been working on this a long time. And I think we still have a little ways to go before lions and calves and sheep get along. We may have a little ways to go before people get along too. What do you think? You don't think? Okay. Maybe they'll get there before we do.
It's just nature. They eat those things. Those things are the prey. They're the carnivores.
Let's go up and put some figures on the manger scene. Will you help me do that? And I think we're going to put the lion up there, too. Would somebody like to add this lion? Would you like to do that? Thank you. Come on. Let's bring some up. We're going to go right over here. last week, we put a bunch of sheep and some shepherds around the little house where at some point Jesus is going to be. Would anybody like to add another figure? We've got some more shepherds. Here's somebody bringing some bread, looks like. Is that what that is? Oh, there's a donkey. And who do you have? Another shepherd? Can you see? Can we do that? All right. And we can put the lion up there because I'm going to hope, despite all odds, that the day is going to come when they're going to get along. All right? So we're going to put that up there right there with the sheep, just like Isaiah said. All right. Thank you. Thank you for helping do this. We thank also our friends. Just a reminder, all of our friends from the Czech Republic who made this gift possible and carved this and sent it our way. We're grateful. Will you come and help me light a candle now? This is the one for peace. There's a lot of movement. All right. Okay, can everybody, let me grab my sheet, and then if you could help. Anybody like to put a hand on this? We need to light another candle. So we're going to light this one, and we're going to ask the congregation to help us in the litany of the lighting. It's found in your bulletin. This is the light of Advent.
Advent means that Jesus is coming.
Can you all help me? We light the candle of peace.
We light the candle of peace.
And then say, peace is like a safe place. With room for all.
Peace is like a safe place with room for all.
Peace fills our imaginations with new possibilities for life. Okay. Frederick, can you help? Good job. Thank you. All right, let us sing our hymn together. I told some of the choir in their new placement here they were not allowed to throw things at me. At least not anything that hurts. Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew. It's part of the third chapter. I'll be reading from Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message. Again, I invite us to listen together for God's word to us. While Jesus was living in the Galilean hills, John, called the Baptizer, was preaching in the desert country of Judea. His message was simple and austere, like his desert surroundings. Change your life. God's kingdom is here. John and his message were authorized by Isaiah's prophecy. Thunder in the desert. Prepare for God's arrival. Make the road smooth and straight. John dressed in a camel hair habit, tied at the waist by a leather strap. He lived on a diet of locusts and wild field honey. People poured out of Jerusalem, Judea, and the Jordanian countryside to hear and see him in action. There at the Jordan River, those who came to confess their sins were baptized into a changed life. When John realized that a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees were showing up for a baptismal experience because it was becoming the popular thing to do, he exploded. "You brood of snakes! What do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? You think a little water on your snake skins is going to make any difference? It's your life that must change, not your skin. And don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. Being a descendant of Abraham is neither here nor there. Descendants of Abraham are a dime a dozen. What counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming? Because if it's dead wood, it goes on the fire. I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. The real action comes next. The main character in this drama, compared to him, I'm a mere stagehand. He will ignite the kingdom life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned. This too is the word of God for us, people of God. I'm not sure what's going on, but my neighborhood is a little behind this year in getting its Christmas on. I'm just not seeing as many lights and decorations decking my neighbors' halls and doors as I've noticed by this time in more recent years. Now, there are the obvious exceptions to that, including the folks down the street that have added to their usual collection of holiday yard displays an inflatable band of elves and reindeer, although I started looking a little more closely, they might be dinosaurs, but they're singing country versions of Christmas songs. So there's that. But generally speaking, our dark, wooded, non-street-lighted part of town seems a little darker than usual. Maybe everybody is just really busy burning their seasonal candles at both ends. Or maybe we're subconsciously leaning into a kind of somber zeitgeist of these times. I mean, there's one house that still has a skeleton-faced ghost hanging from a tree. I'm guessing it's a Halloween leftover, but who knows? For now, most of the lights you see after the sun goes down are coming from those Amazon delivery vans that are desperately trying to keep up with our insatiable appetites for stuff, for instant gratification. If that sounds a little grumpy and judgmental, forgive me. Maybe I'm inadvertently channeling another grumpy and judgmental voice that we hear barking at us this time of year. I can't imagine John the Baptizer being big on festive light displays or even hanging a sprig of holly above the entrance to his desert cave. According to the gospel writers, John himself was a kind of human bonfire. He was drawing people from all over Judea out into that dark wilderness, out into the clean and sharp air, and away from the stifling heaviness of a world where it was getting harder and harder to breathe, or even to remember that they really were God's people, born for love and freedom, and not just flunkies of the temple elite in their system. Now, once they were there, John did shine a rather harsh and unrelenting light straight into the people's hearts. He was challenging them to look hard into their own shadows and whatever was separating them from God and their neighbors and their true selves. In no uncertain terms, John was declaring that a new world was coming. A new world. What part of new do we not understand? It's not going to be just what it was. In fact, this new world was just around the corner. And with waves of grace and love and justice, God was going to wipe out the ugliness and the dehumanizing systems of the old world and that brutal empire that they had been living in. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. That was what he said. That was how he put it. And if the people wanted to be a part of that newness, then now was the time for them to get on board and reorient their lives. John was there to help clean them up, get them ready for the ride. Part of that was they needed to own up to their sin. That is, the ways they had given in and capitulated to the pressure to save what was left of their lives rather than giving up those lives in love to God and those with whom they shared God's good earth. And they needed to own up to their blessedness and their beauty as well. The reality that they had not been born to serve the interests of the empire. No, they had been born to live into their calling, to be co-creators with God of something new. A joy-filled community of justice that was rooted in peace. A world where all will be living with dignity and respect and no more fear and no more violence. It's hard to name, but there was obviously something very compelling about John, and it went beyond mere curiosity, I think. I mean, I'm sure there were some people who made that trip out into the desert just to see what this crazy caveman was going to do next. But if we believe the Gospels, John crackled with a kind of electric authenticity that grabbed people's imaginations and awakened their conscience and did it with bracing power, just like cold river water. His message just went out and out. It reached far and wide. It caught the ear not only of some of the poor and powerless who came out, but also the soldiers and the religious leaders who apparently joined them. It even caught the attention of King Herod, who I don't think made it out to the desert, but was paying attention. He knew what was going on. It seems to me that one of the core reasons that John was so compelling was that his life conformed with his message. His message was as clear as the desert air. The world was about to change. Why? Because a Messiah was coming. Beyond that, he didn't have any more details. But what he did have was conviction. He acted like he believed what he was saying. He practiced his own preaching, and that was clear too. In the Hebrew tradition, the prophet Elijah was expected to show up just ahead of this Messiah, God's chosen one. And if God's chosen one was the Word made flesh, then John was kind of an incarnation too, an incarnation of the prophet's words. He was retro before there was retro. He dressed just like Elijah had something like 800 years earlier. He wore the exact same outfit of a camel's hair habit and this leather belt that Elijah had worn. Beyond that, he was embodying Isaiah's description of this voice crying out in the wilderness, making the road clear and straight for the Lord. And if that coming peaceable kingdom, if that was really just over the rise, then why bother stocking up on a lot of extra groceries? Why worry too much about retirement options and investment strategies? Why not trust in God to provide his daily needs? Why not make a meal out of locusts, wild honey? Make that an appetizer for the kingdom banquet that was going to happen. He could taste it. This bonfire of a preacher wasn't just blowing smoke. More than his message itself, John's most powerful witness, I think, was the way he lived. Some of you may remember the Canadian philosopher Marshall McLuhan's slogan from way back from the 60s. He said something like, "The medium is the message." I think by that he seemed to mean that what someone says is only as convincing as how the person says it. Running with this idea, I once heard a theologian urge all of us who are called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus that we dare not speak of God's suffering and God's self-sacrificial love in tones that are a little too proud and a little too overly confident. To do that would be a contradiction in terms. It would sort of be like how it would feel if, say, Mother Teresa had a spokesperson who was so very good at doing what he did that he ended up traveling around the world on a first-class ticket and staying at five-star hotels, even as he told the heart-wrenching story of her ministry with the dying on the streets of Calcutta. The medium is the message. There would be a kind of disconnect. All of which leads me to wonder about the visible public witness of us, of the church. Not just our message, but the medium through which we dare to speak it. What do we look like? What do we look like to those who might be walking by? People looking for hope. People maybe on this day especially needing peace. What do we look like to those who might be suffocating in this current atmosphere of hyper-tribalism and cynical analysis? It's easy, of course, to talk a good game about loving neighbor and and loving the earth, needing to change our ways if we're going to have anything left to love. But are we like John? Do we act and look like we really believe it? Do our lives look like they only make sense because God exists? Because grace is abundant and available? Do we embody the urgency of a new world coming into view? Or is it just too easy to live and look like we're content with the way things are? As if, well, you know, none of it's really going to affect us, at least not now. I grew up hearing my parents offer their own version of don't wear your heart on your sleeve. Again and again, they would say, it's not a good thing to wear your faith on your sleeve. And I think I get that. I get that they were trying to tell me, as best as you can, live your faith with humility. Don't make a show of good deeds or acts of love. God's going to know your motives as well as what you actually do and don't do, and that's really all that matters. But in our gospel text, I'm thinking we also need to hear John asking this question. Is your life green and blossoming? Are we somehow showing fruit of being in relationship with God, of God's Spirit working through us? Not because we're so great, but because God is. And God chooses to work through folks like us. He goes on to say, because if your life's not green like that, not bearing fruit, not blossoming, it's dead wood, it goes on the fire. To me, that sounds like those of us who've been given a fresh start by baptism, by God's grace. We're not being called to be show-offs, but at the same time, we should expect to show some signs of God at work in us, through us. Maybe we don't need to be wearing our faith on our sleeves, but if people bother to look our way, might they see our sleeves rolled up as we open our festively decked out doors to the stressed out who are in need of some quiet and recovery, or to those whose worry has their stomach tied up in knots, as well as those whose stomachs are growling, a lot like John, but because they're hungry. I hope people will see a community when they look where anyone can come with their rough edges showing, along with their addictions and their broken relationships and their lack of answers. In the same way that the crowds of the very imperfect and sinful flock to John's River Church. I hope people will not only hear us announcing with the baptizer's urgency that the world really is changing, that certainly our climate is, but that we are responding to that in the most faithful and creative ways we know how. I hope that instead of camel's hair, when people look our way, one day they're going to see our church wearing solar panels. For the record, I really do like pretty lights shining out from houses as I walk my dogs, as I try to navigate confusing times like these. But the gospel reminds me that what makes God light up is not so much when we gather together being nicey-nice and all well put together, I think what God really adores and needs is for the church to dress itself in the visible clothing of unconditional love and welcome, to become a bonfire of hope and peace for anybody, for everybody who is wandering in this wilderness of now. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Emmanuel. Amen. Amen. God's good gifts. Tamar, thank you. And Dick, thank you. We come as people who await our coming Lord. We come as we are, hoping to be transformed into the people God has created us to be. We come with sometimes heaviness in our lives and sometimes reasons for joy. I invite you to share both your reasons for giving thanks to God this day, your celebrations, and your concerns, the places where we need God at work in our lives and in our world. Thank you. Thank you. I think many of us are still stunned by Carol's death, but we have also been gifted so deeply by her life and her witness, and it continues. In conversation with her family in Pennsylvania, we are still waiting to hear about plans for celebrating her life, and that will come at a later time, and we will certainly let you know. But at this point, no plans have been made. Thank you. There are others. Brian. Amen. May it be a sign of the peaceable kingdom. Thank you. Amen. Others. Yes, Marette. Thank you, Morette. Prayers for Morette's father in Kenya. Yes? Recently, after a stroke and dealing with deteriorating both body and mind at the moment. Our prayers for God's grace to encircle him and you. We celebrate the presence of all of you. We celebrate your anniversary and the gifts you bring. Thank you. In addition to the names that you find listed under our prayer concerns, you can find those in our newsletter as well as online. I need to bring to your attention the death of another part of the extended family of Covenant, Barbara Pokorny. Some of you may remember Mary and Franklin and Beverly. They were founding members of this congregation. Barbara has lived in Watkinsville for about the last 15 years and died also at the end of this past week. So we ask for prayers for her friends and her family. We will gather at Oconee Hills Cemetery at 3 o'clock today to celebrate her life. Let us pray. O God of new possibilities, God of the new world, you are the sower of peace, drawing reconciliation and the flowering of joy from parched ground and cracked hearts. In these moments and these days when shalom seems beyond our reach, extend your mighty arms and encircle us and embrace us and pull us into this new day. With your grace, wash away the sharp edges of our hearts so that we can live more gently with one another and with ourselves. With your Spirit, blow down the barriers of fear that keep us from loving our neighbors and you. Where we find ourselves overwhelmed by obligations and made numb by relentless news of disaster and death and gun violence, fill us with compassion and the capacity to carry one another's sorrow. As we gather in your presence today, O God, we are achingly aware of those who are not here, but those who have also entered into your light and into your joy. We mourn the stunning death of our sister Carol and our longtime friend Barbara. We ask that you will sustain those who were closest to them through caregiving and friendship and history. We ask that all of us who are pouring out our grief will be replenished by your promise of resurrection. For all who are in this family who find themselves in recovery, who find themselves in need of further healing, or who are transitioning into another strange season of life, we call upon your mercy and love to accompany them, accompany us. And so we continue to pray for Ann Anderson and Ann Page, for Libby Wright and Ruth Brewster, for Pauline Marshall, for Jean Gibson, for Anna Holzhauser, for John Brewer. For all who are searching for clarity regarding their identity and their purpose, including whole nations and churches and school systems, we ask for your wisdom. And we ask for the courage to follow you to Bethlehem and from there back out into a broken world as instruments of your peace. We pray for all of these things in the name of the one who has taught us to pray in this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power, the glory forever. Amen. Let us respond to the God who loves us with our own gifts of love. Oh God, receive these gifts now that we offer in your name and to your glory. By your Spirit, transform them into sources of hope and peace for all who receive them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us say what we believe in these words from the letter to the Colossians. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Let us go now from this time and this place of worship out into our neighborhood and our city, our world, and there, by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, let us be Christ's church, preparing the way of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.